Let us pray. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We thank you, our God, that you have been found a faithful God. And we thank you, Lord, for the one we have come here to remember and to celebrate. We thank you for our brother, Dan. We thank you for his family. We thank you for all his friends that are here today. But we thank you most of all for the Savior of our brother. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has meant so much during his life and oh so much more even now. Oh Father, we pray for your blessing upon each one of us in this place, that we would know the comfort of our God, that we would know the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that we would know the goodness of the God who said that he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh Father, we pray your rich blessing upon all that is done and said as we worship our God, as we remember our dear one. Oh Father, we pray that all will be done to thy glory and the glory of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Please, there's loads of seats, just find a place. Just as people are finding a seat, we want to welcome everyone that is here today. We want to welcome especially the family of Dan, especially his wife Rita, and his children Connor, Owen, Lorraine, Helen and Fergal. And some family I think have come from England as well. We want to give them a warm welcome, and all his family. I won't mention or try and mention everyone in case I leave someone out. We do want to welcome each one and all that is here to celebrate the life of one whom we loved, one whom we respected, one whom was an example in so many ways throughout his life and in our sight. You have a program in front of you. I'm afraid it's probably not one for everyone in the congregation, but please share. There's some on the front here if there's a shortage. Maybe Dave, you could go down with those. There is seats in the front here if anyone would like to come and sit down in the front. We're going to begin our service of worship, this funeral service of worship, by singing the 27th Psalm. And this tune to this psalm is a well-known tune. It's a traditional Irish tune. And I would encourage each one to join with us as soon as the air of the tune is apparent. I'm going to ask everyone to stand as we sing this together. Psalm 27 from verse 1. The Lord's my light and saving help, who shall make me dismayed? My life strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, Scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and we will read from verse 51. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and reading from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we trust and know that God adds His rich blessing to the reading of His precious word. Let us sing together from Psalm 40 in your programs. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3 and verse 16. I know this is one of Dan's favorite psalms. And this psalm speaks of those who would seek to know God, those who would seek to have fellowship with God and a relationship with Him. And it says in the first verse that in order to have a relationship with God, we must be patient. And over the years that I knew Dan, I knew he patiently sought his God. And I knew also that, as we read and sing in the second verse, Dan knew by conviction that God had taken him out of his sinfulness, his state of sin, and had brought him into a relationship with the living God. He put a new song in his mouth, and he put a new song in every believer's mouth as we come to him. In thee let all be glad and joy, who seeking thee abide, who thy salvation love, say still, the Lord be magnified. We'll stand to sing Psalm 40. Let us stand.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice.
Now pause in our worship, and Connor and Owen are going to come forward now. Connor is going to come forward, and Fergal, my apologies. Connor and Fergal are going to come forward now and just share a few words with us of their father. And then is Pierce going to come as well? And then Pierce is going to bring a reading for us from probably Dan's most favourite passage of Scripture. So, please.
I'm sure my father meant a lot of things to different people here, and even within the family. So, I'm not going to try to cover comprehensively all of it, my father's life, but I'm just going to say what he meant to me. That's the best way I can do it, in a sincere manner. He was someone I relied heavily on for advice throughout all my life, and right up in, I suppose, particularly in my marriage, but throughout my whole life, he was like an encyclopedia of knowledge for me, and not just knowledge, I found he had wisdom to go with that, and many, many times I would have to call him and ask him for advice on different issues. And when he was not available to me, I would find myself imagining what he would tell me, you know, in different circumstances, and that got me through, and I would follow that advice, and I could imagine what he would say very clearly, because I knew him so well. I guess I'm going to be doing a lot more of that in the future. There were many aspects to my father's life. He was involved in politics a lot. He was patriotic. He was involved in social activism. He looked out for the vulnerable in the best way he knew. But the overriding glue that bonded myself and my father was his Christian faith. I shared some of his other views, but for me, that's what we spoke about. And that was, for the last 25 years, since his conversion, the most important thing in his life. And everything else paled into complete insignificance. That's not to say that he had not interests that from the past and things that he was close to and that he never divorced himself from. But overriding everything and the most important thing in his life was his faith. And I shared that with him. And that's what really brought us close together and kept us close throughout the years, through arguments and disputes I had with him, you know, as we all do. But I had tremendous respect for him. I see God's hand in his life, going back up to the present, but going back many, many years. I see his preserving grace throughout my father's life. And what I mean by that is, my father was given 6 months to live, and we all know about that now. But what we don't realise, some here might not realise, is he was given 6 months to live in 1955. Not last year, not the year before. And the doctor, and that's how I say God preserved him graciously throughout these years. And that's where I see the preserving grace of God in his life and the mercy of God. And tragically, that doctor who gave him that prognosis in 1955 died that very same year as a young man. So we don't know. It's all up to the Lord. It's in his hands, you know. I think I'm going to keep it very, very short, and I'll just end by saying that we don't get the chance to choose our parents. You know, that's ordained for us. And the only thing I can say, but for me personally, and again, I'm speaking on my own experience, if I could choose my parents, I would choose my mother and father. If I had that choice, if I had the ability in advance to choose them through all the turmoil and tough times, and, you know, many here looking around have lived through the 70s, and it was tough times, my father sacrificed a lot. So through all the arguments and problems I might have with him, he was a great man, and if I had the choice, I would definitely have chosen him in advance. That's all I can say. Thank you.
Find myself probably too upset to do this, so it probably won't last as long as I'd hoped, but just to go through it, the impossibility of summing up my father in the space of time contained in the eulogy is a ridiculous notion. If I was speaking on his bad points, I'd be done already, but on his good points, it makes time limitations seem nuts. What type of man was he? A great man once said that for tyranny to prosper, all it needs is that good men do nothing. My father was a good man who always did something. In every situation where he's seen injustice, where he's seen it was wrong. Few men, and I don't expect to get through this list, and it's not terribly long, I'm just terribly upset. Few men can say that they helped over 50 families find homes who were homeless in the 70s during the housing crisis. And through his work, being a founding member and chairman at one stage of Dunleary Housing Action Group, few men can say they helped solve the drugs crisis of the 1980s, although maybe debatable if that's still going on. As a founding member and chairman, again, of Concerned Parents Against Drugs organization. Few men can say they fought for their country in the 1950s border campaign, almost right through to the 1970s where he stood for the local elections, etc. Few men can say that they loved so much that they had a secret signal that they would give to their kids, and maybe because of the clandestine past, but he had a secret way of saying I love you in any room, no matter who was there, and no one else would know he was saying it, and all the kids, it would be prearranged, we'd know he was saying that at a given moment. So that's a father who loves. Few men can say that he made his five children feel as if they each were loved like an only child. It's the only way to describe it. And he told each one of us secretly, you're my favourite. Well, that might sound like a bizarre tactic. We all went around thinking we were the favourite and therefore all benefit from that thought. Few men can say they're a counsellor to their friends and their family. And Connor said exactly that. I think Mark has probably touched on it too. And I know Mark would have been very close and they would have counselled each other as well. Few people are probably so adored by their sons and daughters as my father was, or cherished by his wife, or honoured by his God. He leaves the world an elder of Aaron Baptist Reformed Church. That'll sound very strange to a lot of you, but it's not that strange. But you know, so the love of his family and the respect of his church and of God. So really, that's all I've got to say. From my mother, from the three lions who were there at his passing, from the lionesses as well. Just want to say we'll miss you. We're 100% sure of where you are, and you can be 100% sure that you'll be greatly missed.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Pierce O'Riordan Walsh, and I am 13 years old. And I've known my granddad many since. And just to know this, I love him and I miss him. And I got this for him to say. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I, my Father, are one. And to know this, I would like to help have a nice time for you all. And we are gathered in the Lord's hand in happiness of all. And we are God's children, and we will always know him. And we will always know Dan O'Riordan forever and all eternity.
Thank you so much. Much more for that. We'll resume our worship now by singing Psalm 46, just a very brief three lines of taken from Psalm 46, and we repeat each line three times. Be still and know that I am God, our God who is the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, our refuge. One of the things that, as you read the Word of God, that we realize is that God was never a God of abstraction. He was always revealed as the God of people. He was the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. The question for us all this morning is He my God? Is God an abstraction to me? Is God something that I know nothing of? Our brother Dan knew that this God was his God. That God was his guide even unto death. He knew that. He knew the reality of that. Do we know it this morning? As the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and many were weeping, he said, "Weep not for me, but for your children." Why did he say that? Because his confidence was in his God. Even going to the cross, weep for your children if they're outside of a relationship with the living God. Do not weep for Dan today, but weep for yourself if you do not know the God that Dan knew. Psalm 46, we'll repeat these three lines individually three times.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, our God, who is the Lord of hosts, our God, who is the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, our refuge, the God of Jacob, our refuge, the God of Jacob, our refuge.
Amen. I'm just going to speak for a few minutes on the text that I read earlier on. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 to 58 under the title, O Death, Where is Thy Sting? Now if I was to ask the self-evident question this morning, are you going to die? The obvious answer would be, of course, someday. I recently saw an advertisement for, which read, 100 books you must read before you die. Now I'm not going to argue the point. I don't even know some of the books that were mentioned. But one thing I know, a passage like we have read earlier on, is a passage I need to read, and more than read, I need to meditate upon and consider and be fully sure in my own mind of what it means before I die. The country was put into some degree of turmoil in recent weeks because of not being able to fly from one country to another. What a tragedy it would be for anyone in this place to realize on the last day they had no possibility of entering heaven. It's not a tragedy not to be able to fly for a 2-week holiday. It might be disappointing, but what a tragedy it would be to be locked out of the gates of heaven. The joy that is ours today, the peace that is ours today, is knowing that in that box is only the remains of the one we love. The joy that is ours this morning is that we know that he beholds the face of his Savior at this moment and is rejoicing and joying in his presence. Consider with me briefly the reality of this change. There's change in this passage. In verse 51 it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now it's true, isn't it, that we all fear change. We even fear sometimes minor ones. Someone told me during the week that they feared injections. And maybe you fear other things. We fear certain things. We fear certain things that are going to happen to us. But the greatest change is that of death. I was talking to Dan during last week, and he said to me as he looked into my eyes without flinching, he said, "I don't fear what comes after death. I have absolutely no fear of what comes after death. I do have a little bit of fear of the process." And he was being totally honest. We all fear the process. How will I die? But Dan had no fear of where that would lead him, of where he would go after he had taken his last breath. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the question for us all this morning is, do we have the same hope that Dan had? A hope beyond the grave. A hope beyond the grave. It was his chief hope, as Connor mentioned, and as Fergal also, these past 25 years. I've known Dan for a little bit longer than that, and I've known him for the last 25 years as a man whose hope is fixed on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The word change here, if I'm not stating the obvious, means to make different. In the original Greek that it was written in, it just means to make different. I saw in Dan a man who was made different. He was an example of what Christ can do with a man who had lived 50 years going in one direction. And Christ made him different. Christ transformed his life. He did not make him perfect. He still had his faults. Of course we all do. We still have our sins. We still have our failures. But Christ made a dramatic change in this man's life. A change that was the initial impetus in me seeking what he had. The Apostle Paul, no less, could say this: "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He wanted change. Paul wanted change. Dan wanted change. Who will deliver me? Who will enable me to escape? And it's not talking just about the physical body. It's talking about that sinful nature that traps us all. And Dan wanted nothing more than a Savior to redeem him from that state. But then secondly, the greatest change in verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's a beautiful word. Incorruptible. In the last few days of Dan's life, it was all too obvious that he dwelled in a corruptible body. A body of weakness. A body that was frail, leading to death. There's a day coming when he will receive a new body. An incorruptible body. A body that will not age. A glorious body. That is the hope of the believer. But even this moment, his spirit is in the presence of the living God. The Apostle John said these words: "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." Here and now, some religions teach, let me first say this for a moment, some religions teach that we can never be sure that we're going to heaven. Well, listen, the Apostle John was sure. He says, now, this very moment in time, we are the sons of God. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he truly is." The Christian faith is about knowing. It's about assurance. And for any religious leader to tell you that you can never really be sure, it's a lie. The biblical Christian faith is about knowledge, assurance, guarantees. The Lord Jesus could say to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." I go to prepare a place for you. But then thirdly, the imperative of this change. The imperative of this change. For this corruptible must, the word must is used in the Bible quite a bit, it must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Now as I look down at you today, you know, you look very well. Very respectable. Presented, washed, suit, you look very well. And what exactly the apostle is saying here is, we can't go to heaven with a corruptible body. It needs to be changed. It needs to put on the new suit of incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood cannot, it's impossible for flesh and blood to inherit the kingdom of God. It amazes me that many do not tremble when they consider standing before God. And I want to say here this moment, I know Dan trembled. There wasn't, even though he was assured, even though he was confident, even though he believed God's promise, he often told me, and especially near the end, the thought of facing God makes me tremble. I hope it makes you tremble. Because if you were to appear before a human judge, you would be afraid. There is a judge of our soul that we must stand before. Can I say, just in case, please, just in case you think I'm taking advantage of the moment, Dan insisted I say these things. Dan insisted that this message be preached. And I am not prepared to meet him in heaven and say I failed. If I never preached again, I would prefer never to preach again than to miss what Dan wanted to be said this day. But then the triumph of change. The triumph of change. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a quote from Isaiah, which was written 700 years prior to Paul. The Bible is an amazing book, written over a period of 1500 years. No other book like it. No other book like it. 700 years later, it says this, and it shall be, just after those words, he will swallow up death and victory, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. But then fifthly, the courage attained by the promise of change. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is literally staring into the face of death. The Christian can do this. The Christian, the assured Christian, can look into the face of death and lay down the gauntlet and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the Christian can say, thanks be unto God who has delivered me and has given me such wonderful assurance, such wonderful peace, such a promise, such a hope. But then the author of this victorious change, verses 56, and we're almost finished. Verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin. Why do we die? Because we sin. The wages of sin is death. And the strength of sin is the law. Why is it sin? Because it's the breaking of God's law. But God has not just reminded us of the problem. You know the way some people are good at doing that? Some people are good at telling us what's wrong with us. Telling us what the problem is. God has given the solution. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, by God's decree, the path to victory is through one person. One person. Let me emphasize that point. It's no good being religious if you miss the way. Christ claimed exclusive rights to the way to God. Christ is the only way. That's not a cliche of evangelicalism. That is a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if I'm seeking to come any other way but by Jesus Christ, I'm rejecting everything that he has said. Finally, the guarantee of change. The guarantee of change. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in vain is not in vain in the Lord. Job, I don't know if you're familiar, and I'll finish with this. Job was a man, he was a very wealthy man, he had a very large family. He lived many hundreds of years before Christ. And the devil appears to God one day and says, I know why God, or why Job, believes in you and trusts in you. You've given him so much stuff. You've given him a wonderful family. You've given him all this wealth, all this land. And that's why he believes in you. And God gives the devil the right to remove everything from Job. And when Job had lost all his family, all his property, all his wealth, his health, everything, he was scraping himself with the sores off his body. And when he had lost absolutely everything, Job says these words, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. Shall you see God for yourself? Dan is seeing God for himself. I can't comprehend it. I long to be there in that same place, beholding his God and my God. Is he yours? Let us pray. Remain seated to pray, please. Father, we thank you for all that we have considered today. All that has been said that has brought glory to the Lord Jesus. Oh Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to know you as you are there to be known. For you shall seek me and find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart. Amen. In a few moments, the family are going to walk out with the remains of Dan, and we're going to sing the words on the back of the program, Amazing Grace. Before we do that, we'll just stand for closing benediction. And then the family and the coffin, everyone else, please stay and we'll sing the words of Amazing Grace as they leave. Let's stand for the benediction. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amazing grace.
sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace within.